Back in November, when I was involved with a group of Chicagoland clergy and planning an action at Broadview, I was asked to bring something that represented Mennonite faith. The idea was a symbolic gesture and hopefully getting in to minister to the detainees. Of course, that didn't happen. But my first thought was a bar of soap and a towel to represent foot washing. My other idea wasn't quite so good. It was a fully baked casserole. I kept that to myself, thankfully, because I understand that not all ideas deserve to be shared. But to be sure, most church traditions have some observance of foot washing, either by observing it on Maundy, Thursday, or doing it for special services. Even in non-denominational circles, this is common to practice. A lot of my non-denominational friends, for instance, will go and wash the feet of unhoused folks. However, in Mennonite practice, this account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet is one of the key ways our belief of the upside-down kingdom is practiced. Jesus, needless to say, was a pretty unusual leader. His disciples, like I mentioned 2 weeks ago in another sermon, were most likely expecting a more militaristic leader to come and show up. Foot washing in those days was reserved for lower status servants, or people who actually did it themselves. So Jesus was radically subverting this expectation of what the kingdom of heaven will be like. In the face of Simon Peter's embarrassment and horror, Jesus shares in verse 16 that, "I assure you, servants aren't greater than their master, nor are those who are sent greater than those who sent them, than the one who sent them." John also shows a glimpse behind the curtain, revealing that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Yet Jesus sets the example of washing Judas's feet as well. The disciples do not yet understand the significance of that night, and they are perplexed. This is in drastic contrast to the social norms of their context, but also our own context as well. I've seen many self-help books and motivational speakers talking about taking things for ourselves and showing dominance in the workplace or in relationships. There's a trend on social media, actually, of wealthy people recording their morning routines and promising that if only everyone had a kale smoothie and journaled for 5 minutes, they too would be billionaires. And to be clear, there is a value in taking care of ourselves physically, spiritually, and emotionally. But Jesus had a vastly different take on this, and he modeled it in his leadership. Instead of elevating himself above others, he gets on his knees and serves. And it shows the reality of the kingdom of heaven, that the marks of righteousness aren't worldly conquest or success, but a willingness to sit down and wash the feet of both friends and enemies. This posture is one of the greatest challenges we have as Christians, because nowhere does Jesus say this posture will be simple and easy to enact. But he does show us that God is with us when we practice such humility and this intentional love of everyone we come across. I would argue that we need to enact this posture perhaps more now than ever in our world history. Our U.S. military, who runs ads with the Lord's Prayer and quotes of the Sermon on the Mount, is now participating in bombing Iran. Whenever the U.S. government does any kind of invasion or war in the Middle East, or funds genocides, there is a direct effect where Christianity is seen as an invasive, brutal force. Ask any Christian from Iraq, and they will tell you that persecution went sharply up after the Iraq War. This bad theology not only affects Christians, though, but everyone else in the region. My Muslim friends share with me that they haven't had a peaceful Ramadan for 2, going on 3 years now, since genocide in Gaza began. And now the tensions are even higher because of what happened in Iran. Because the fact of the matter is that, yes, Iran is an authoritative regime, but history shows us time and time again that bombing and invading the Middle East rarely resolves anything. And a study done in 2023 in Chicagoland specifically shows that whenever conflict in the Middle East begins, Muslim communities tense up and fear for their safety. So this is a vital time to make sure that the gospel is not represented by what the U.S. government shows it to be. When I first heard about the bombing, though, by our own planes, especially on the girls' school, I was stunned and flabbergasted. My first thought was to check in with a Farsi-speaking church about 3 miles from us in Elmhurst. Then my phone lit up with a notification I didn't quite want to see. It was an old acquaintance who publicly identifies as a Christian nationalist, texting me to say he didn't mean to vote for this. My first reaction was to roll my eyes instead of welcoming the acknowledgement. But then, as God would have it, this passage was at the front of my mind, almost like I was going to preach on it the next day. So I decided to engage in further conversation with him while actively praying for God to lower my defenses, which was not easy. I didn't think I had the capacity for it. I felt God warm my heart and posture towards this former acquaintance. It was a strange moment of connection and comfort, and I witnessed that the heart of the gospel really is about those moments. Because the kingdom of heaven isn't celebrated in war or conquest, but in the choice to intentionally lower ourselves to everyone else's level and love them where they're at. It's to show that God and love have the final say. Washing the feet of people we meet, whether literally or metaphorically, seems like a strange, contradictory way of showing God's power. That's the dissonance at the heart of this account, that Jesus presents both the obvious and the hidden. We're called to live in that tension and to live as Christ lived. What a challenging time to do that. When I took my faith seriously again when I was a teenager, I remember telling a friend that I had started going to church and joined one. They replied that they would join church if they didn't feel alone there. That always stood out to me as an example of how much the American church had failed many people who were outcasted. And I actually felt called to become a pastor because of stories like that. And as we all know, the ministry team recently held World Cafes to examine how we could become more welcoming as a congregation. One of the questions that stuck out to me was, when have you felt like a minority or othered? As I read through those responses that you can get through the e-news, I was brought back to that conversation I had when I was a teenager. And I saw how important the practice of welcome and service is, and how much of a lifelong commitment it is for both the health of the church and for our own individual spiritual practices. Because the reality is that there's a certain religious normalcy that we can practice that others can find alienating. The fact of the matter is that we all gather here once a week from wildly different backgrounds, in the same way the disciples were gathering from vastly different backgrounds as well. We had fishermen, tax collectors. Simon Peter was a political revolutionary as a zealot. They represent backgrounds that both served Rome and worked against Rome. Jesus invited all of them to the table and washed their feet. And washing feet in a way invites us to repentance by reminding us that Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn it, but to save it. And somehow in this tension, we are called to leave room for both grace and repentance. I'm a very strong believer in letting the Holy Spirit work. I realized at some point a long time ago that none of what happens in the world depends on me alone. And that was pretty freeing. I also realized that God can speak fully for himself. And if anything, I can accidentally make his presence more muddled when I interfere too much. What I can do is offer those chances for connection, offer those chances for spaces for people to experience grace. In a way, much of my ministry is bearing witness to how God is shaping everyone who comes into my life. Because there is no place where God is not. The way the early church grew the most is by experiencing this form of community. And it's a practice Mennonites try to do as well. The ultimate proclamation of good news or the gospel is found in the way we live and found in the way we treat people. And if we're going to be consistent with our welcoming statement, we should make space for people who perhaps don't traditionally belong with us. A lot of us struggle with this practice of welcome, but I warmly invite you to consider the Holy Spirit to space to work in everyone's life you come across. Listen to those spiritual heartbeats and the connection, and bear witness. That's really the secret spice to any kind of ministry, is realizing it's not about you, but rather paying attention to how God is actively working, almost in spite of you. Because when you have these conversations, it is almost like witnessing a miracle happen in real life. It's very hard to explain unless you've been in those sacred moments. As I mentioned, we're living in an incredibly divided time in history. How do we model the sort of upside-down kingdom that Jesus calls us to? How do we love people when they support horrendous things? These are questions that we need to continually wrestle with, while also understanding there are none of us who are deserving of grace. And during this time as well, we need to make sure to reach out to our Muslim and Middle Eastern friends who are struggling deeply and have been for these past few years. They want and need to see more Christians speaking out for them and making relationships, especially since hate crimes go on the rise every time something like this happens. Now, it just so happens today we're also starting a class on Islamophobia, and I promise this sermon wasn't an elaborate ad for it, but if you want to stick around afterwards, it's welcome invitation. The powers and principalities of this world want us to believe that we are beyond hope in our climate. But Christ points us in a different direction and calls us to live with compassion and conviction. That's the balance. And that is a way that is both obvious and unseen. It's one thing to say we love people when we're around folks who act and think like us. It's entirely a different thing when the rubber meets the road and we're forced to practice it. But I promise you that the Holy Spirit is at work in both repentance and reconciliation. And if you give people space to be seen, all sorts of things will happen. God has already had the final say. Our response is to pay attention to the work that is continually being done in our lives. We can discover a grace that is unforgettable and transformative when we engage in the sacred work. Because it is then that the counter-gospel that is proclaimed by the world is truly overcome. Not in force, but with love. So imagine you're at the table for a minute or two. And the people around you are the people whose feet you're going to wash. Who is sitting at your table? Who is missing? And who do you need to invite?